Okay. This one is after the teaching. John chapter 6, we're going to pick up where we left off this morning. I know. Okay. You remember where we left off from this morning? We left off in verse 40. Jesus had... He had fed the 5,000, which was actually about 20,000, with a couple of little sardines and a few crackers. I don't want to welcome my ladybug and my princess here tonight. It's good to... If you see this big stupid smile on my face, it's because they're sitting there. We looked at that was the less of what we have looked at so far in this chapter. That was the least thing. It was a sign. It was when you look at a sign, it points you to something greater. It points you to something better. The sign was there for the reason to turn them to Jesus for salvation. It's the same sign that we're looking at, and all the things, we see the signs, we see the wonders, we see the miracles. You see the miracle of the transformation. She sees the miracle of the transformation in her lousy daddy, but that's a sign that points to the Lord. You see what I'm saying? And Jesus, once we got that established and they got past the hoopla of the miracle, he said, this is the works of God. I am the bread of life. So you remember? Are you caught up? Okay, we're going to begin in verse 41 and finish this up. In verse 41, the Jews then, after all this, the Jews then complained about him because he said, I am the bread of life which came down from heaven. And they said, Is not this Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I've come down from heaven? You remember how we started this book, this chapter this morning? Believing is a choice. And if you choose to believe, then you will see wonderful, miraculous things. You'll see the value, the glory in God, if you choose to believe. But it comes after. The world says seeing is believing. In the economy of God, believing is seeing. You can't see it. Jesus said, unless you're born of the Word and the Spirit, you can't see it. Unless you're born again, you can't see it. Being born again is the fact of saying, Jesus, I can't save myself. I need you. Put your Spirit in me. Make me alive again. They don't believe it. So everything they're looking at, and this is going to continue for a few minutes. That's why I'm going to all this. Everything they see is external. And you can hear, feel the negative overtones in everything that they say because it's just really skeptical. And they're not trying to understand what he means. They're taking the external value of his words and just using it to mock. I know nobody knows anybody like that. No booze, no glass thrown, nothing. Is this not Jesus, the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it he says, I've come down from heaven? External thinking. Verse 43, Jesus therefore answered them and said, do not murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him. And I will raise him up at the last day. You remember what he said earlier in this chapter? He said, anyone who comes to me, I will not cast out. I will not reject anyone. Anyone. How many people does that leave out? I had an old friend. He was a black guy that I worked with years ago down in Harvest. And he said, noun. How many at noun? That means none. Apparently, that's not as entertaining to you as it was to me. 43. Don't murmur among yourselves. No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him, and I'll raise him up at the last day. It is written in the prophets, and they shall all be taught by God. Therefore, everyone who has heard and learned from the Father comes to me. How's that take place? Crickets. How do we learn from the Father? Say it louder. How's that happen? I can't speak for everybody, but for me it happened when I bottomed out and said, okay, I'm losing here. I need help. The Holy Spirit came. Then through different teachers, even the ones I disagreed with, different preachers on the radio, even the ones that I disagreed with, didn't like. Grumble. You ever do that? Am I the only one that the radio comes on this guy? I don't like the sound of his voice. I'm the only one, ain't I? Those guys, God taught me through them, through my pastor, through my own Bible study, through the people that I help, through the people everywhere. God teaches me. They shall all be taught by God. Okay. Verse 46. Not that anyone has seen the Father except he who is from God. That's Jesus, right? He's the one. He has seen the Father. Most assuredly, I say to you, he who believes in me has everlasting life. He who believes in me. Not he who believes in religion. Not he who believes in checking off the list. Not he who believes in doing the external things, but not really being honest with God. Not those guys, but he who believes in me, he who knows me. This is Jesus talking. I'm not saying this. Don't think that. Don't even go there. He who believes in me, he who knows me, he who's interested in a relationship with me, he who lets me in has everlasting life. This is going to get sown in the dirt. There's no way around that. Body, this flesh. And thank God, because this one's wearing out. I need a better one. Amen? Can I get a witness? He who believes in me has everlasting life. Verse 48 or 9, I can't, 48. I am the bread of life. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and are dead. Remember what they said? After all this stuff happened, the miracles and him walking on the water and feeding the 5,000 and healing all the sick and all this stuff, they said, I'll take you back there. It's verse 30. Therefore, they said to him, what sign will you perform then? What that we may see it and believe you? What work will you do? Our fathers ate the manna in the desert, as it is written, he gave them bread from heaven to eat. That's what they said. This is what he's rebutting to right now. Your fathers ate the manna in the wilderness and they're dead. This is the bread, the provision, which came down from heaven that, there's that word again, hina, in order that, okay, let's read that again. This is the bread. You remember those this is and I am statements this morning? This is the works of God so that or in order that you might believe. Okay. This is the bread which comes down from heaven, in order that one may eat of it and not die. Eat means to I know what it is. I know what the Greek word is. I'm just trying to determine if I need to wait for a second before us. Yeah, let's wait. That one may eat of it and not die. That's partake of it. That's take it in. Be one with it. Use it to sustain you, to get strength and not die.
52.
I am the living bread which came down from heaven. If anyone eats of this bread, he will live forever. And the bread that I shall give is my flesh, which I shall give for the life of the world. That word give is a Greek word. It's didyme. It's going to come into play in a little bit, all right? Didyme is a gift that's sacrificially given. There's a gift. There's something that you need. There's something that will cause you to live that's being given by someone who has the resources to give it. It's didyme. That's the gift, okay? Hang on to didyme. The Jews therefore quarreled among themselves, saying, "How can this man give us his flesh to eat?" External thinking. If you believe, you won't mock and scorn what the Lord's saying or what his word says. You'll try to understand. I know that my thinking in the flesh is typically upside down and backwards. So I know that if I get one of these things where I'm like, you know, like Shelby's dog, I cock my head, what are you talking about? Then I need to pray about it. I need to process a little bit and try to understand, because I believe that he's good. That doesn't change. My understanding is flawed. He's not. We on the page? We're going somewhere, I promise. How can this man give us his flesh to eat? And then Jesus said to them, "Most assuredly, I say to you, unless you eat the flesh of the Son of Man and drink his blood, you have no life in you. Whoever eats my flesh and drinks my blood has eternal life, and I'll raise him up at the last day. For my flesh is food indeed." The Greek word is brosis. It means that which satisfies the soul. Okay? Food. My blood is drink. That word is posis, and it means that which satisfies a need. Okay? It can be used for this is posis. It satisfies my flesh. Remember how we've tackled a lot of things in this chapter all the way through here? But there's more. There is a way of thinking that's external. There is a way of thinking that's internal, because Jesus is saying it in puzzles because he wants them to want it. So yes, this is water, and I can drink it like this. Drink. We drink the communion juice in the morning. But there's more. We're getting there. We're getting there. They had some problems. We all have problems. That's why we do this week after week after week after week after week. It's because we need it. My blood is drink indeed. Verse 56, "He who eats my flesh and drinks my blood abides in me, and I in him, as the living Father sent me, and I live because of the Father. So he who feeds on me will live because of me. This is the bread which came down from heaven. Not as your fathers ate the manna and are dead, he who eats this bread will live forever." Okay, feeds on me, eats, he who eats, he who feeds, all these things, it's the same word. And I don't remember what it is. And I didn't write it down. It is a word that means on the surface to chew or to gnaw. But it is a Greek word that they use to describe the act of rust on metal or corrosion on metal or on wood. You know how termites chew and eat away at the wood, and rust chews and eats at the, or acid eats and chews at the, what he's saying is that I am the didyme. The didyme that I give is my flesh. And you need to feed on that like rust feeds into metal. I'm willing to give myself to you, but you've got to take it. You've got to feed on me. And he's not talking about somebody raise his britches leg up and go to gnawing on his shin bone. He's talking about make me part of your life. Feed on the spiritual power. You remember when he was walking through the town and the lady that had the issue of bleeding ran out into the street and she thought to herself, if I can only just touch the hem of his garment, that I'll be made whole. And she did, and he stopped. And the whole crowd, it said, was thronging in on him. And he stopped and he said, who touched me? You remember? Because he said, I felt the power leave me. That's what we're talking about. We're not talking about that we're going to corrode him down or gnaw on his leg or eat the flesh off his bone. We're talking about that we'll feed on him, draw from the supernatural power of the Son of God, that we can be strengthened, that our spirit in us can be alive. And he said he's willing for the world to gnaw away at him, erode at him, to draw from him. But they're not interested in that. They're not thinking that way. These things he said, verse 59, these things he said in the synagogue as he taught in Capernaum. All right, verse 60. Therefore, many of his disciples, when they heard this, now we're not talking about the 12 here, we're talking about the whole bunch. Many of his disciples, when they heard this, said, this is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Sometimes when I'm studying, the Lord will give me a little impression of some kind, or he'll shine a light on something, and I'm like, okay, what is this? And sometimes it takes days. It just didn't take days to get this. But I dug in, and I thought, what are they really saying here? So I dug out all the Greek words, put them together. You know how in different languages, sometimes you got to turn the words around. Like in Spanish, the pink cow is la vaca rosa. You know, it's cow pink. You know what I'm saying? So you got to do that some. But I made it where it's legible. What they actually said was, hoitos esti skleros logos tis dynamai akuo autos. His speech, his presentation, is an intolerable, offensive declaration. Tis, remember that? Tis indicates spirit, flesh, right? Christ, Antichrist. Tis in this sense means which person? Flesh or spirit? Christ or Antichrist? There's two here to choose from. Which person has the power to comprehend him? His speech, his presentation, his speech is an intolerable, offensive declaration. Which person has power to comprehend him? Who has power to comprehend this intolerable, offensive declaration that he's made? I'm going to eat of his flesh. What's the problem here? They don't believe. They tried to come at him in the chapter before. They tried to come at him with we belong to Moses and we believe Moses and all that. He said, well, if you believe Moses, then you believe what he wrote, because what he wrote was about me. But you don't believe Moses and you don't believe me because the love of the Father is not in you. That's why his words are an offensive, intolerable declaration, because they haven't chosen to believe that this is the Son of God. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? Verse 61, when Jesus knew in himself knew in himself that his disciples complained about this, he said to them, "Does this offend you?" The word is scandalizo. Is this scandalous to you? Is this a scandal to you? Does this offend you? Verse 62. What then if you should see the Son of Man ascend to where he was before? And that happened in Acts chapter 1, verse 8. But they didn't know that was coming. But it happened. And we know that happened. We know that he's coming the same way that he left. We know that that's coming because we chose to believe. But if we hadn't chose to believe, this eat of my flesh and drink of my blood is disgusting and it don't make any sense. That's crazy talk. This is offensive and intolerable declaration that you're making. I don't have any idea what he eat of his flesh. He came down from heaven. This is Joseph and Mary's son over at the carpenter shack. We've watched him grow up. He come from heaven. Are you on the page? I know he was the carpenter's boy. But the signs that he did, the perfection that he walked in, the change that he made in me, I believe. How many people believe? Jesus is the Son of God. I'm going to keep toying with this until I spell it, but I can't help it. Brian launched out on what I count as a very noble and worthwhile effort to try to see what the Word of God says about the return of the Lord. He used biblical numbers and biblical prophecy to try to piece together a 6,000-year mystery, and he worked hard at it. And I got to help him with that. We communicated more in those 3 or 4 weeks than we ever do. 5, 6, 10 phone calls a day, bouncing this back and forth. He's saying, "Am I going to road? Am I crazy here? What? Tell me the truth." And I did. Sometimes Mr. Rude and Abrasive came out. I know that shocking and appalling. But when we started presenting what we were pretty certain was the truth, with a big margin of error, it was scandalous, boy. Who do they think they are? Nobody. Nobody. We're nobody. I'm nobody. He's nobody. But if I understand at least a thimbleful, aren't we supposed to be looking for the Lord's return? Is it not worth calculating some numbers and adding some things up and stretching out a timeline and teaching your people? I want my people to go to heaven. I don't want my people to be left here to go through this tribulation, this hell on earth. And if I'm wrong, if I predict that he's going to come this year and I'm missing 1,000 years, it doesn't change the fact that trouble is coming. But I'm going to tell you, we have been mocked and scorned and told we were ridiculous for pulling out all the stops to try to get people we love saved. It's scandalous, you see. Does this offend you? Does this offend you? Does it offend me? Dig, man. I'll dig with you. We'll get in here and turn the candle, light the candles, and stay up all night if you want to, digging in the Word of God to try to figure out if there's some kind of tangible confirmation that we can come to know when the Lord's going to return so that people can be ready. Does this offend you? Is this scandalous to you? I would suggest what he suggested then. Problem's not in what the Word says. The problem's not in somebody scrambling and studying and trying to pull out what the truth is so that we can see people be spared. That's not where the problem is. The problem's in you if it's an offense to you, if it's a scandal to you. If him telling you that he is the way, that you, if you will feed off his flesh and feed and accept the sacrifice, the breaking of his body and the spilling of his blood that was a dinamai, it was a gift from God to the world. If that offends you, then how are you going to feel when he comes back the same way that he left? Are you still going to be offended? Oh, well, wait a minute, I want to go. Verse 63. It is the Spirit who gives life. The flesh profits nothing. Flesh is carnal nature. It's not this. The Spirit in us is what leads us to life. The Spirit in Him is what saved us. The flesh He sacrificed. He gave it as a gift. It profits nothing. You're going to get a glorified body anyway to house your soul. You need to just don't worry about that. The words that I speak to you are spirit, and they are life. But there are some of you who do not believe because you haven't made the choice to believe, whether you understand it or not. For Jesus knew from the beginning who they were who did not believe and who would betray him. And he said, therefore, I have said to you that no one can come to me unless it has been granted him by my Father. From that time, many of his disciples went back and walked with him no more. And then Jesus said, verse 67, to the 12, do you want to go away also? Everybody's turning and walking away. Oh, he was cool when he walked on water, stepped out of the boat, healed all the sick. He was cool then. He was cool when he was being loving and kind, encouraging and helping them and healing the sick. He was cool when he took the kids' star-kissed Lunchable and fed 20,000 people with it, but $20,000 wouldn't have given them all a good full hole in their cavity they got. He was cool then. He was cool when he was trying to explain to them that he loved them and giving them kindness. But when he said, man, I'm the only way to heaven, oh, man, to hell with you. I'm out of here. So this 20,000 people that were all on board when he was putting something in their gut were turning and filing out, walking the other direction because he was of no use to them anymore. I'm talking to somebody. Somebody's done you that way. You know what that feels like. It's where he was. He knows he's the only way. I'm the only way. I'm the only chance, the only hope, the only shot they have of avoiding the pouring out of God's wrath on a Christ-rejecting world. I'm the only way. Look at them walking away. I don't think he was angry. I would have been angry. I probably would have threw a rock at somebody and dinged somebody on the back of the head. But that's not what he did. I probably would have said some words and gave him that ugly finger. But that's not what he did. He's heartbroken. This is God in the flesh, reaching out to a lost, dying world, and they're saying, nah, not interested in you. This is a hard saying. Who can understand it? This is scandalous. Do you want to go away too? Verse 68, Simon Peter answered him, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. Also, we have come to believe and know that you are the Christ, the Son of the living God. And Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12? And one of you is a devil." He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him, being one of the 12. Okay. Picture time. Judas Iscariot. You got opinions, feelings about him, right? Good guy or bad guy? We got one honest person in the crowd. Everybody else is going, "I don't want to get the wrong answer." Come on, man. Good guy, bad guy? Okay. He spoke of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, for it was he who would betray him. Betray. The Greek word is paradidomai. I've been waiting for this all day. Remember, I told you, Jesus said earlier that what I give to you, the sacrificial gift that I give, the didomai that I give, is my flesh. It's my body. I'm going to the cross, sacrifice my flesh. I'm going to give that as a gift to you. Where is it that it says it? Let's dig around for a minute. We're early here, so let's dig around for a minute. And let me make this point and show you what I'm talking about. John 18:2. And Judas, who betrayed, who paradidomai him, also knew the place, for Jesus often met there with his disciples. Paradidomai. Matthew chapter 20, verse 19. Actually, 18 and 19. "Behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son," this is Jesus talking, "behold, we're going up to Jerusalem, and the Son of Man will be betrayed," paradidomai, "to the chief priests and to the scribes, and they will condemn him to death and deliver," paradidomai, "him to the Gentiles to mock and to scourge and to crucify, and the third day he'll rise again." Matthew chapter 25, verse 14. "For the kingdom of heaven," this is Jesus talking, "for the kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far country who called his own servants and delivered," paradidomai, "his goods to them." Good guy, bad guy? This guy here, good guy or bad guy? "The kingdom of heaven is like a man traveling to a far place who called his own servants and delivered," paradidomai, "his goods to them." He gave them his good. Good guy or bad guy? Good guy, right? Luke chapter 10, verse 22. This is Jesus talking. "In that hour, Jesus rejoiced in the Spirit and said, 'I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight. All things have been delivered," paradidomai, "to me. And no one knows who the Son is except the Father, and the Father who is except the Son, and the one to whom the Son will reveal him." So we also know that, and I should have chased it down, but I didn't, or if I did, I didn't write it down. But we said, the Bible says that it was God who handed his Son over. Isaiah says that it pleased him to bruise him for the salvation of the world. God handed him over, delivered him, paradidomai. So, Jesus said, the gift that I will give, didomai, is my flesh. As the Father gives to me, didomai, I give to you, didomai, gift. The giving of the gift. Or you see that? All right. In Greek, para, like a parable, is a story. that comes alongside a truth, a principle. Para means alongside. So, who came alongside, good guy or bad guy, Judas Iscariot? Bad guy. But he paradidomi the Son of Man. He came alongside the giver of the gift. He was an assistant in the process of the giving of the gift that would be the salvation of the world. So yeah, the bad guy still got used in the equation in God's economy. He can use a bad guy. Can I get a witness that God can use a bad guy? You got a bad guy up here. How many of you know that God can use a bad guy? But you got to believe first. You got to make the choice to believe first. You got to be born again first. Then you can see the kingdom, the power, the dominion, the glory of God in Christ Jesus. Yeah, Judas was a bad guy. So was the Romans and all those others that handed him over, the Jews that handed him over. But if they hadn't handed him over, if they hadn't betrayed him, if they hadn't paradidomi, where would we be? I'm not saying that we should offer up praise for Judas Iscariot or any of these other guys or another man. It breaks my heart that Jesus had to go through that, but it was necessary. And the best thing that we can do, church, the most... I don't even think y'all hear me. Do you want to love your father? Do you want to be obedient to your God? Do you want to hear from him? Do you want him to be involved in your life? Do you want to be a Christian? Do you want to be made well? That was a jab. The best thing that we can do is stop developing opinions about the people that were the para in the paradidomi and start giving worth and value to the overall plan of God that was to give the gift that would save the world. Worth and value. We harp and preach about this every time before we do communion on Sunday morning. The reason that we do this is so that we can remember what he did for us and give worth and value to the sacrifice that he made because it was necessary. Because Jesus didn't die for nothing. He didn't die just to turn a drug addict around. He didn't die just to give me a platform so he could hear my mouth. He died because he loves us. And I spent a lot of years not interested, not giving worth, not giving value to the sacrifice that he made. I spent years slinging the words around out of this Bible like they were just casual, making me look good. The days are drawing near. We have become a people and a nation who are so distracted by the things of the world, by the flesh. We're such a spoiled, rotten people that we think as long as we got money in the bank and as long as our vehicle's okay, as long as we got everything that we want, that we're okay. The things of the earth have us blinded to the truth of the salvation and the redemption that's available in Christ Jesus at the cross, through the provision of the cross. Remember what C.S. Lewis said? Aim at heaven, and you'll get earth thrown in. Aim at earth, and you'll get neither. Jesus is the mark. When we set our sights on heaven, He is what the bullseye is sitting on. That's what he's saying to these people. If you'll choose to believe, there'll be a whole world open up to you, and you'll see the glory of God in Christ. Amen. Heavenly Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the Lord Jesus Christ. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. We thank you, Lord, that you've chosen the lowly things and the despised things and the things that are not to nullify and make void the things that are. Thank you for your grace. Thank you for your mercy. Thank you for your plan of salvation that involved a lot of bad guys but produced a good result. And we love you and we praise you tonight and we ask you into our hearts to stay. In Jesus' name, amen.
Amen. If I